This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
Okay, if you take your Bible and turn to 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. And I'll tell you what you can do also is go ahead and turn over to Genesis 13. We're going to spend most of our time in 1 Kings 13. And I think what I'll do is I'm going to read the first 10 verses there in 1 Kings 13, and then we'll go to Genesis and hop around, kind of tell you what direction we're headed here to start with. 1 Kings 13, this is one of those accounts in the Bible when you read it the first time, it's kind of strange. I've read this over a few times, a number of times, and it's one of those strange accounts. And, you know, God puts strange things in the Bible to teach us lessons. And that leprosy this morning was a strange thing. That's strange to me that God would spend so much time on a disease that we don't really in America have to deal with so much today. But you know what? He put it in there to teach us a lesson. And that lesson being about sin this morning. Let's read 1 Kings 13, 1 through 10, and we'll pray, and I'll tell you what direction we're headed tonight. Verse 1. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. Verse 5, the altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Tell you what, let's do before we pray. Go to the end of the chapter and let's read. Don't worry, we'll fill in all the details here in the message. But let's read 29 to 32, and we got the beginning. Let's get the end. Chapter 13, verse 29. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. And it came to pass, after he had buried him, that he spake to his sons, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass. So this man of God that we read about in the first 10 verses, everything seemed like it was going very, really well for him, right? What happens in verse 29? He's already dead, and they're burying him. So something happens in between verse 11 and verse 28. And I'll just tell you this, it's the man of God makes a bad mistake. So we're going to talk about that tonight here. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for just the privilege we have to stand and read the words that you've given us here that are without error. Lord, we thank you for giving us a book that, as we said earlier, we can trust, don't have to worry about whether we've got your words or not. May all of us here this evening take your words seriously as you do. And pray that a fear come upon all of us as a result of just hearing how important your words are this evening. And may we make these things apply to our own lives tonight and this week. Lord, we just pray that this message would go forth the way you want it to. And pray that you just move me off the side. I don't get in the way of your word going forth the way you desire it to. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so you notice we're in chapter 13. And we were in chapter 13 of Leviticus this morning. Something about those 13s. Go to Genesis 13 and look at verse. You want to take a stab at it? 13. Something about the 13s in your Bible. And you know something? Even the world knows there's something about 13, don't they? Now, they're not quite right. They say it's unlucky. And let's see what the Bible says about it. It's not quite unlucky. It's different than that. Look at 13:13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Chapter 13 of Genesis, verse 13, you get the first time the word sinners is mentioned in your Bible. Isn't that interesting? It's in chapter 13, verse 13. Let's go a little further. Those men that are mentioned as wicked and sinners in that verse, if you know about Sodom, you know what kind of men they were. All right, now fast forward to your New Testament. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You mean he died for those sinners in chapter 13, verse 13? You, amen. All right. Go to chapter 14 of Genesis, verse 4. What's this about 13? Get a little bit more here. Chapter 14, verse 4. Let me read verse, chapter 14, verse 2. It says, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. All these were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. Like a big, practically like a world war going on here in Genesis 14. Look at verse 4. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. And from that verse, you get the Bible's definition of how to take number 13 in your Bible. Number 13 in your Bible, I mean, just about every time you see it, is connected either directly or indirectly with rebellion. Number 13, rebellion. All right, we were in Leviticus 13 this morning, weren't we? Leprosy, a picture of sin. What is the ultimate rebellion against God? Sin. Numbers chapter 13. You don't have to go there, but that's the account of the 12 spies that go search out the promised land. 10 of them come back, rebelling against God's commandment and said, we can't take it. Only 2 come back and say, let's go take it. It's Joshua and Caleb. Rebellion against the word of God there in Numbers 13. Deuteronomy 13. You have the laws and the laws against false prophets and sons of Belial. It actually tells you what to do with those false prophets or what they were supposed to do in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 13. In Revelation 13, you have a description of the beast and the great tribulation. Folks, I don't think this is coincidence. Now, I was looking do a little research on this. The chapter and verses were not added to the scriptures until I think it's the 15th century. But I'll tell you what, I think God's hand, I believe 100%, God's hand was in that. I don't think it's a coincidence that we see it like this, all right? The word dragon, you can look this up in the book of Revelation, just happens to show up 13 times. You know who the dragon is? Okay, that's the devil in Revelation, connected with the beast. Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, count the letters. J-U-D-A-S, that's 5. I-S-C-A-R-I-O-T, 8 plus 5. Mm-hmm. The rebel, Judas Iscariot. Go over to Ezra chapter 2. Now, I show you these things because, once again, the Bible is no ordinary book. It is God-breathed. It is given by inspiration of God. Folks, I don't care how hard a man would have, any man or any group of men all through history could have, they could try that all they want. They could never do what I'm showing you here tonight. God wrote this book. All right? Ezra 2. And by no coincidence, what verse? Look what just happens to be in Ezra 2, verse 13. The children of Adonikam, count them, 666. Now, is that ever a good number in your Bible? That's the number of the beast in Revelation 13, verse 18. All right, isn't that interesting? In verse 13 of that chapter, you got 666, all right? The ultimate rebellion. How about one more? Go to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 9. And then we'll make our way back to 1 Kings. 2 Chronicles chapter 9, look at verse 13. Now, this is about Solomon. And you'll see how rich Solomon was. 2 Chronicles 9, 13. Now, the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 talents of gold. And a score is 20. 3 is 3 times 20, that's 60. So you do the math. 666 talents of gold just happens to be in verse 13 of chapter 9. Folks, only God could have laid it out like that. Okay, so what is the message just from the number 13? Go back to 1 Kings 13. The number 13, I mean, just about every time you see it is connected with rebellion. So in chapter 13 of 1 Kings, you don't need to look for somebody who's a rebel. And it's the least likely guy that you'd expect to be a rebel. So let's see what happens here. I read you the first 10 verses. And what we read there in the first 10 verses is about a man of God. And if you look at verse 1, let's find out a little bit about the man of God. The first point here is the success of the man of God. And what we read was all good about this man of God in the first 10 verses. If you look there, let's just quickly go through here. Verse 1, it says, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord. Okay, this man of God is directed specifically, according to verse 1, by the word of the Lord. That's a good thing. What are you directed by? Okay, don't call yourself a man or a woman of God if you're not being led by the word of God. Contrary to what any of the famous Christian celebrities want to tell you today, God reveals himself by his word. We're just talking to Brother Roger here. The Southern Baptist Convention has a new president. And watch out. I can't think of the man's name, but you want to watch out for this man because he's already made some comments that would lead you to believe that you can go outside of the Bible to get revelation from God. Now, you say, well, what about the Holy Spirit? Doesn't the Holy Spirit give you revelation from God? Yes, and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God will always be in agreement. So if somebody speaks and claims to speak by the Spirit of God, you can test them. If they say something that does not line up with the Word of God, you can just brush them off to the side and say, you're a false prophet. All right? So beware of that. We got all kinds of folks in pulpits today that will go outside of the Bible for a word from God. Don't ever do that. You can trust what you got right here. All right, verse 2. You find out some more about this man of God. This man of God actually gives you some prophecies about a man named Josiah. And here in Sunday school this morning, we were actually talking about Josiah. And this is about 300 years before Josiah is even around. And what he says about Josiah in verse 2 comes to pass about 300 years later. Now, in the Old Testament, how could you tell whether a prophet was a real prophet? What he said must come to pass. Well, that's a long ways down the road. Well, look at verse 3, though. Let's get something that's even more immediate, at least at the time that we're reading here in history. Verse 3, the man of God gives a sign. Now, you remember we talked about this here a while back. Israel, the Jews, require a sign. So the proof for the Jews was, show me a sign. And the man of God actually says something that's going to happen. And watch how this goes. Verse 3, he gave the sign the same day saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And then look at the next verse. And it came to pass that when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him, and his hand which he put forth against him dried up so that he could not pull it in again to him. Verse 5, the altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Was that man of God that prophesied there at verse 3, is he a real prophet? The evidence is clear almost right after it comes out of his mouth. What he says in verse 3 about the ash, the altar being rent and the ashes poured out happens in verse 5. Did you catch that? A little side note here. Verse 4, this Jeroboam. Now, if you were here Wednesday night, we talked about how the kings of Israel were not real kings. You remember that? How do you know a real king in the Old Testament? He's got to come from, you remember? A real king's got to come from the tribe of Judah. Okay, Jeroboam is not from the tribe of Judah. He's one of the kings in the north, so he's not a real king. Did you notice what the Bible said happened to him when he put forth his hand on the altar? Did you see that? It says it dried up so he could not pull it in again to him. Now, just like the Bible, to be able to do this cross-reference, write down Zechariah 11:17. I'll read it to you. Prophecy of the Antichrist. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye, and his arms shall be clean dried up. When you read about Jeroboam right there, you can match some things with Jeroboam up with the Antichrist. Only the Word of God could do that. I mean, it's just fascinating the way that all that works. So verse 5, you find out this is a real man of God. All right? Let's keep going there. Verse 6, more characteristics of a man of God. The king says, pray for me. I got this problem. Man of God prays, what happens? He's restored immediately, right? So here in the first several verses here, you see the success of this man of God. You go a little further there, the king says, hey, why don't you come home with me? He says in verse 7. And he says, I'll give you a reward. Now you figure the king's got plenty to give for reward, right? Riches and all kinds of stuff. Look at verse 8. The man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place, for so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. You know, the king probably would have gave him honor and glory and riches if he would have gone back with the king. Give this man of God some credit. What does he say? He says, you know what? I'm more concerned about doing what the Lord told me to do than taking all your stuff, king. So far, in 10 verses, let's give this man of God some credit. You see the success of the man of God. But let me tell you this. After great successes and mountaintop spiritual occurrences in your life, you better watch out. Let me just also warn you about this. We just had one this week. We were on top of the mountain. It was exciting this week. It's fun to be around children that are singing to the Lord. And saying verses to the Lord, amen. We saw that this week. I mean, Kurt said he even heard them across the street there. Maybe they were outside whenever he heard them. But hey, kids are excited. We just had a really exciting time in our church this week. And I praise God for it. Give God all the glory for it, right? Watch out. Because right after a time of great victory, you know what's coming? A test. A test is coming. Because, you know, I've been coaching for a long time, and I've noticed this with teams. Coaching baseball for a long time, and I noticed this. You have a great victory, maybe an upset victory. Maybe you beat a team you weren't supposed to beat. It's an upset. Everybody's excited. The next day, you play a team that's not that good, and you get overconfident. You thought, oh, this would be a key piece of cake, and you end up losing bad. You know why? You're still living in the past on yesterday's victories. So let me say this. We had a great victory this past week. Praise God. All right, you can have more the week ahead, but you better be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walketh about like a roaring lion. We're actually going to get to that here in a minute in this passage, seeking whom he may devour. Right after a great victory, stay focused. Watch out. Be ready for the test. It's coming. And this man of God has got a test coming. Now, he does well with the first one, doesn't he? The king says, hey, I'll honor you. I'll give you all this stuff. And he says, nope. I'm only going to do that which the Lord told me to do. Test number one, passed. Test number two, look at verse 11. And this is going to be the test of this man of God. Verse 11, now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. And his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken of the king, them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen that way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. And went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto them, come home with me and eat bread. Okay, the king already tried to get him to go home with him, right? Now, test number two, this old, what is he? He's a prophet. Man of God? Well, let's find out. This old prophet says, hey, why don't you come home with me? All right, let's see how he does. Test number two, verse 16. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. Test number two. How did he do, folks? How's this man of God doing so far? So far, so good. Two for two, right? Boy, the devil never stops, though. Just because you got a couple of victories after a big one doesn't mean he lets up. And you would think this old prophet would be coming along to help this man of God. Contrary. Look at verse 18. So here's test number three. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water, but, what does it say? Lied unto him. All right? Deceitful old prophet. So far, this man of God has said, I'm not going back with you. But now, what comes into the picture? Did you catch what said verse 18? This old prophet says, I have a word from the Lord too. All right? So this man of God is faced with, I got a word from the Lord. I got a word from a prophet that says he got a word from the Lord. But did you notice a very important detail there? Who actually told this old prophet? Who gave him the message? Did you see it in verse 18? It says, and an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord. All right, now, you see how the Bible is right up with modern day times. We got two religions in our world today that came about as a result of an angel supposedly speaking to a man. We got one right down the road here, right on 405. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Sounds great, doesn't it? That old prophet sounded great too. You see how deceptive the devil is? The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. That sounds spiritual, doesn't it? All right. You know how the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints started? They're also known as the Mormons. You know how they started? Up in New York, actually not far from where Sherry grew up, up in upstate New York. A man named Joseph Smith was given some golden tablets by an angel named Moroni, of all names. And that angel gave him these tablets, and if you ever have seen a Book of Mormon, it will say somewhere in there, maybe on the title page, maybe on the cover, it'll say, the Book of Mormon, another testament of Jesus Christ. That ought to raise red flags, folks. You don't need another testament. You've got the Word of God. You don't need another testament. You see how that matches up perfectly with this old prophet? He says, hey, I got another word from the Lord, from an angel, another testament. All right, there's one. Mormonism came about as a result of an angel supposedly talking to a man. And if you study Joseph Smith, you'll find out that when he was alive, his friends, he was known in the community as a man who could not be trusted. He was a man who told tall tales. Do the research on Joseph Smith. Why would you trust this man? Okay. Another one that's prevalent in our world today, Islam. Okay, Islam came about as a result of the angel Gabriel. Now, he just happens to be an angel in your Bible, right? But I don't think it's the same Gabriel in the Bible that gave a message to the prophet Muhammad. Much of the Quran came about from the angel supposedly talking to Muhammad. Isn't that interesting? Two very prevalent religions in America today came about because an angel supposedly spoke to a man. And that word that was given by the angel supersedes what the Word of God says, doesn't it? It trumps the Word of God in both cases with Mormonism and Islam. All right, beware of those things. Folks, you don't have to update the Bible. Isn't that something right there? This old prophet is trying to sidetrack this man of God, trying to say an angel told him something. All right, there's nothing. You ever notice that? The Ecclesiastes says there's no new thing under the sun. Isn't that the truth? What you see today is a rehash of things that you see in the Old Testament in many cases. All right, so let's keep going here. Right after success, you get a trial, and let's see how this young man does, or this man of God does. So far, he's 2 for 2, verse 19. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. Hey, two tests, two successes, two passes. Test number 3, what happened to the man of God? Failure. Folks, you see how persistent the devil is? As you go through this, he is just so persistent. Just time after time after time. He's not going to let up. He's never going to let up. You say, but I already got this victory. I got this victory. I got this victory. He's not going to stop. Ephesians 6 says we're in a war. Isn't that what it says? It says we're in a spiritual war. You got to have spiritual war, a spiritual armor to defend yourself against the wiles of the devil. All right. So he's just going to keep coming and keep coming. All right. Now, if you look there at verse 20, let's see what happens. This man of God has disobeyed the word of the Lord. Verse 20, and it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. Now, hold on just a second right here. Hold on. This old prophet has already spoken the word given him by an angel, right? Did you know what he's about to speak right here in the verses that follow? He's actually going to speak from the Lord. Keep reading here. Verse 21, and he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, what does he say? Thus saith the Lord. And you say, is he really speaking by the word of the Lord? Oh, yeah. And you know that because what's going to happen here is he's going to tell you what's going to happen in verse 21. It's going to come to pass in the next couple of verses. Notice something really strange about this old prophet. You remember this morning we were talking about the flesh and the spirits. And I'll tell you what, beware of, and I mentioned this earlier, beware of men and nowadays women who stand in pulpits and talk out of both sides of their mouth. And what I mean by that is this. Sometimes they'll tell you exactly what the Bible says. Other times they'll go outside of the Bible and tell you what they think. But they'll pass it off as if it's just as good as the Word of God. This old prophet here has two natures. The one nature, he wants all the credit and all the glory. In fact, you got to go to him to really know what God said. In fact, you got to go to him because he knows the original Greek and Hebrew. And he's got a corner on the truth. And I say, you know, it's okay to study Greek and Hebrew. But folks, if you have to rely on what somebody else says to get the truth, who becomes your authority? The one you're listening to. All right? So beware. You know, you want to get into Greek and Hebrew. I just tell you, be careful about that because the folks who did those Greek and Hebrew lexicons, they have an authority sometimes goes outside of the Word of God. I just tell you that. I warn you about that. If what we have in English is not sufficient, that's what they'll say. What you have in English is not sufficient. I believe what we have in English is fine. I believe it's all we need right there. But this old prophet's one of these guys that says, hey, you've got to come to me to know a little bit more. I got a little bit more that you can't get from that English Bible you got. All right, beware of those people. But then what's the guy do later on? He actually says the pure words of God. He speaks the very words of God. He's talking about both sides of his mouth. We studied Reuben here a few weeks ago on Wednesday night. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. This old prophet right here, he's a double-minded man. Double-mindedness brings instability. All right, and that's what this man is here. So we never should have listened to him. Let's see what happens here. Look at verse 21. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread, and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread, and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulcher of thy fathers. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, if somebody died of old age, they would be buried in the same place where their fathers were buried, right? He says, that's not going to happen to you. And you know what he's telling them? You're going to die before you should. And let's get to the root cause of the problem. Why is this young man here, this man of God here, how come he's about to face death? You're going to see this in the next few verses. Because what did we start off with tonight? The number 13. Rebellion, and the ultimate rebellion, folks, is disobedience of the Word of God. That is what we see this morning. Definitions of sin. Sin is transgression of the law. The ultimate in rebellion is knowing exactly what the Word of God says, just like this man of God, and not doing it. So we saw him succeed. We saw him get tested. Now we're going to see him fail. And you know what comes after failure here? Death. All right, so let's look at verse 23. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. Now watch verse 24. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. Okay, scripture with scripture here. Let's get and see what's going on here. When he was gone, what shows up? A lion. You want to turn over to your New Testament, 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And let's see what this whole thing's about the lion. Here on this past Wednesday night, we talked about Jesus Christ being the lion of the tribe of Judah. Well, this is not going to be Jesus Christ. In fact, it's going to be just the opposite. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse 8. 1 Peter 5, 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, notice what the Bible says, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Very important, two little words there. The devil, as a roaring lion. Who's the roaring lion of the tribe of Judah, if you're here Wednesday night? That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the lion of the tribe of Judah, right? Notice what the devil does. He walketh about as a roaring lion. Folks, you know what the devil does? He's the great deceiver. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The devil being the great deceiver. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 14. Actually, look at verse 13 and 14. There's that 13 again. 2 Corinthians 11, 13. Look what just happens to be in this verse. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into, look at that, what's he transformed into? An angel of light. Folks, I actually believe there might be some truth to these so-called prophets, they're false prophets, that actually say an angel came to them. I think they're telling the truth. I think there could have been an angel come to them. But what do you see right there? Who could that have angel have been? The devil himself. He can transform himself into an angel of light. Folks, you see how deceptive the devil is? Everything that God does, the devil duplicates it and tries to throw a counterfeit out there, and he's really good at it. Did you see what there was? Verse 13? False what? Apostles. And they transform themselves into the apostle of Christ. Go back up to the same chapter. Go back up there to verse 4, 2 Corinthians 11, 4. Lines up perfectly with this whole prophet. For if he that preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Notice another Jesus. That's the wrong Jesus. Not the real Jesus. Another spirit. Not the Holy Spirit. Another spirit. Another gospel. Not the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Or what they'll do is they'll say, oh yeah, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they'll add something to it. All right? That's another gospel, folks. So all these things connected with the devil here, but I went over to 1 Peter to show you. What is the devil? He walks about as a roaring lion, right? Now go back over there to 1 Kings and let's try to connect some dots here. I tell you, aren't you glad that I hope you understand something. I do this, pastor does this. Go all over the Bible and compare verses. And the reason why we do that is because the Bible interprets itself. And when you start relying, like this old prophet here, relying on somebody like him to interpret the Bible for you, you're in trouble. Folks, the Bible is set up for somebody who's been born again, got the Holy Spirit living inside of them. They should be able to interpret the Bible on their own without anybody helping them. Now, it takes some time. Don't get me wrong. You have to learn how to study the Bible. But you ought to get to a place in your walk with the Lord where you can take Scripture and turn over here and turn over here, have a concordance by your side, compare Scripture to Scripture, and learn the Bible. The Bible method of learning the Bible is Scripture with Scripture. That's 1 Corinthians 2:14, comparing Scripture with Scripture. So, 1 Peter 5, the devil walks about as a roaring lion. What do we see here in 1 Kings? A lion met this man of God, by the way. Now, what in the world is going on here? Who is that lion that meets this man of God, by the way? All right, now go to another place. There's a lion there in 1 Kings. There's a lion in 1 Peter. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'll show you, now we're getting into some stuff that nobody ever talks about, but it happens. We're getting into some territory where if a Christian doesn't live for the Lord, and there could come a place when a Christian, it could be a certain act or it could be a certain times the same act is committed, the Lord will say, I'm done with you. You say, God would do that? Now, that Christian wouldn't lose their salvation. We know that we're sealed to the day of redemption. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4. But I'll tell you what, a Christian could meet a premature death for not doing what God said to do. Now, I don't know if there's a certain number. I don't know. The Lord would only be the only one who could tell you this. I don't know if it's a certain number of times. I don't know if it's a certain sin. I couldn't tell you that. But I do know this. I do know that people have died. Saved people have died, and they shouldn't have died. And it's because of sin. So let's look at more of this. Go to 1 Corinthians 5. Look at verse 1. This is Paul writing to this church, a very carnal church. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. All right, you got some wicked things going on in this church in Corinth. I mean, that's disgusting. It's wicked. Verse 2. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. All right, so this man that was committing this wicked act, he's still among the assembly in the church there, and Paul said, you need to get rid of that guy. You need to tell him to leave until he gets right with God. So they didn't. Look at verse 3. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. Verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch verse 5. To deliver such an one unto who? This is the work of God, but a man is being delivered unto Satan. It says, such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So there could come a time in the life of a Christian where a Christian disobeys the Lord and the Lord says, that's enough. And that Christian is turned over to the devil so the man's flesh can be destroyed. No loss of salvation, but that's the end of the person's life. And no more do they have an opportunity to do something for Jesus Christ. Just look at the next verse, and something very interesting in verse 6 that goes along with our message this evening. Verse 6 says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And if you know anything about leaven in your Bible, leaven is a picture of sin. And Paul was warning this church, get the sin out or else the whole church will be corrupted. And that goes right along with our message this morning. Folks, deal with sin immediately before it affects every area of your life and the lives of all the people that you know. Deal with it. Notice, though, back to connecting the dots here to 1 Kings 13, This man here in 1 Corinthians 5 is delivered unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Go over to 1 Kings 13. And I'll tell you what I believe is happening here in verse 24. Look at verse 24 again. It says, "And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him." This man of God disobeys the word of God, the ultimate in rebellion, and the Lord says, "That's it." Now, the Lord's been a lot more gracious with me, has he, you? And if you're alive and kicking today, well, you got the grace of God on you. Amen? I'll tell you what, though, folks, it's time that we took sin just as serious as God takes it. If God turned this man over for him to be destroyed because of his disobedience, who am I to think the Lord wouldn't do the same thing with me? And who are you to think he wouldn't do it with you? And I don't know what the limit is, but I think everybody's probably got a limit where the Lord says, "That's it." And this man of God right here, he met it quick. All right, let's see what happens here. Verse 25. So here's the failure of the young man or this man of God. Verse 25, it says, "Behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass, and they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. When the prophet that brought him back from the way," and I underlined the way. You know, this man of God was going the right way until the old prophet showed up and got him to go another way. Folks, there's only one way. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," right? Don't get off the path of following Jesus Christ. He's the way. This young man here, this man of God, got off the way, and he becomes a lesson to everybody after that. And notice there, I want to show you something there. It says, verse 26, it says, "And when the prophet that brought..." Actually, back to verse 25, that's what I'm going to look at. Verse 25, it says, "Behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass, and they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt." Then you find out here a little later on, verse 28, that lion, it seems like that lion had the job of destroying this man of God, and that was it. Look down at verse 28. You see this carcass, it says he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass nor torn the ass. Isn't that strange? I think that God sent that lion, picture the devil, for one purpose, to destroy that man of God. And you know why that man of God got destroyed, folks? And this is a warning for all of us. He allowed the final authority in his life to be usurped. And folks, that's a warning to all of us. If this is your final authority, then we ought to live by it. Independent Baptist churches are full of people that wave their King James Bibles around and talk about, "Yeah, the Word of God, we got the Word of God right here," and they don't follow it. And this man of God right here, he had it. He had a word directly from the Lord, but he got off the path and he allowed somebody else to get in the way, and he strays away from the true Word of God. And folks, if you've got the final authority, live by it. It can be trusted. And I just say, this is a warning. It's kind of one of those strange stories in the Word of God. It's a warning for us tonight to not ever rebel against the Word of God and never allow anybody to tell us, "Well, you know, you really can't trust that." Oh, yeah, you can. Be trusted every time. All right, look at verse 29, and we'll get the last point here and get some things to wind up. The remembrance of the man of God. Now, isn't it sad? This man of God could have gone on and been one of the great prophets of your Old Testament. But you know what he does instead? He becomes a lesson for us today about what happens when you get off the path of following the Lord according to his word. He's a great lesson. So look what happens here, verse 29. It says, "And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, 'Alas, my brother.' And it came to pass after he had buried him that he spake to his son, saying, 'When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulcher wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones, for the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass.'" Some interesting things here as we wind up here. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This man became a reminder to all of us. His grave was like a marker of remembrance of be careful not to get off the right path. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and just try to get some application here this evening here as we wind down. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We started off with this man having great success. And then he got some tests come his way, and he failed, so much so that it cost him his life. And then he becomes a reminder to all of us to never get off the path of following the Lord according to His Word. All right, so some reminders here from the New Testament. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, look at verse 5. The Bible says, "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." Now I'll just ask you this. The Bible, according to Psalm 119, is to be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. And I'll just ask you, is it? I mean, ask yourself the question. Have you been walking the past week by the light of the Word of God? And are you planning on walking this week according to the light of the Word of God? And I say that because we get all these plans in our minds, in our hearts, of what we're going to do, and we haven't even asked the Lord what He wants us to do. And I'll tell you that we saw the success of that man of God over there, and I didn't mention this when we first started, but real success in the Christian life is finding out what God wants you to do with your life, and then doing it, and never getting sidetracked. Never getting sidetracked. The word success shows up one time in your Bible. You know where it is? It's in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. And the key to success, according to Joshua 1:8, is meditating on the Word of God and obeying the Word of God. That's real success. And when you get off the path of meditating on the Word of God and obeying the Word of God, folks, you're leaving yourself wide open for, oh yeah, destruction. And I say that not lightly. That's a warning to me and to all of us. Folks, when you walk outside the Word of God, you start walking outside the will of God, and you're in danger. And I say this because you got signs on the road that tell you detour, danger ahead, right? You would be a fool to drive through that and continue on. You wouldn't do that, would you? Because the sign says danger. You know what God's doing with the story in your Old Testament? He's saying danger! Danger ahead! Don't ever get off the path of walking according to the Word of God. Because if you do, it's dangerous. And it can cost you your life. Alright, folks, if this is really your final authority, it's about time the Christians here in Titusville walked according to the Word of God, the final authority. Don't just say it's the final authority. Walk by it. All right? Verse 6, it says this. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now, that young man over there in 1 Kings, first test did all right. Second test did all right. He got his mind and his heart in the wrong place there. And when he responds the way he did, you know what he's doing? He's no longer got a sober mind. And a sober mind is not just a mind that's not drunk. A sober mind is a mind that sees things clear according to the way the Bible lays it out. Let me ask you a question. Are you seeing the world around you the way God does? Are you seeing it? If you see the world around you the way God does, you should be disgusted by the world around you. I mean, it's grievous. I here lately, I hesitate to turn look at the internet, look at the news, man. It's just disgusting. And the world around you, when you look at it from the lenses of the Word of God, folks, it is just a disgusting place. And it ought to point you to, we sung about it tonight, a hope that you got out in the future much better than this earth. All right, but if you're seeing things clearly, boy, this world, you'll see it for what it really, really is. All right, and you'll be sober-minded. All right, another verse, go over to 2 Timothy. 1 and 2 Thessalonians. 1 and 2 Timothy. Now, you know, Paul wrote to this young man here, Timothy, and he said, Timothy, stay the course. If you look here, some very good instruction for us tonight. Look at 2 Timothy 4. Boy, if you look at verse, I tell you, we could read this whole chapter. Look at verse 2. Preach the word. Amen. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke. Exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Are we there yet? Shoo, boy, we're there. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. We are there. Verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Joseph Smith, Muhammad, evolution. Fables. That's where we're at today. Verse 5. But, some good instruction for us today. watch. You watching? You seeing things the way you should see them? Watch thou on all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Now this is Paul talking, verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Now, that's a man who's very confident and ready to die in verse 6. Do you catch that? Why is he so ready and confident at his death, knowing that it's soon? How can he say that? Look at verse 7. Here's the secret. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Good little three-point outline right there. Paul was a fighter. Paul was a finisher. And Paul was faithful. Folks, there's the answer right there. You know, that man of God we read about could have said the same thing if he wouldn't allow somebody to come along and talk him out of the Word of God being the final authority. He could have been the same way. And that's all of us, folks. The purpose of the local church is to teach you the Word of God. Why? So that you will fight a good fight, so that you will finish your course, and so that you will keep the faith. Now, my course is different than yours, but my course is directed by the same book that your course should be directed by. All right? God's got something for me to do. May not be the same thing you do, but we got a course. And I'll tell you what, I pray all of us stay the course and finish the course. And the way you finish the course is you keep fighting, you keep staying in the book, you keep fighting, you keep staying in the book. It's a never-ending battle. We talked about that this morning a little bit. All right, verse 8. Great reward for obeying God. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You love his appearing? I teach, and I hear the kids every once in a while say something like this. Now, these are kids that are 13, 14 years old, and they'll say something like this. Mr. Rockwell, I know the Lord's coming back. I believe that Bible says that, but I don't really want it to happen yet. There's some things I want to do. Now, the sad thing is there's adults that would say the same thing. All right, and there may be folks among us here tonight that would say that. And if that's the case, if that's the condition of your heart, folks, you're missing it. You're missing out. If you really want the Lord to wait to come back, then you got a little bit too much love for this world we live in. And 1 John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Okay? Great reward for staying the course. A crown of righteousness, all right, for loving the appearing of Jesus Christ. In closing here, go to 2 John. 2 John. Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, and then 1 John, and then 2 John. One chapter book. 2 John. Second John, look at verse 6. Second John, verse 6, it says, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that, as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should, what's the word? Walk in it. You see, there's a theme here tonight. Walking according to the Word of God. All right, verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now look at this. Verse 6, a commandment. Walk according to the Word of God, right? Verse 7, there's a warning. There's deceivers all around you. And did you notice these deceivers are religious deceivers, just like that old prophet over there. And it says that they will say that Jesus Christ is not come in the flesh. And you got to be aware of these religious deceivers. And we talked about two tonight. You know, the Mormons will talk a lot about Jesus Christ. You know, the Muslims will even talk. Yeah, they'll talk to you about Jesus Christ. They believe that he lives. But it's not the same Jesus that we have in the Word of God. He's a different Jesus. He can't save you. And folks, beware of the deceivers in the world. That account over there in 1 Kings 13 is a warning for all of us to stay the course and not be deceived. All right, verse 8. Then he says this. He says, look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Folks, it's my desire, I hope it's your desire, to receive a full reward from Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. And I'll tell you, you want some motivation. You know, this world we live in is all about motivation. How about some motivation for a Christian? This is the ultimate in Christian motivation. You ready? Live every day with the judgment seat of Christ in mind. Make every decision with the judgment seat of Christ in mind. And I'll tell you what, it'll change your decisions. And you say, how's it going to change my decisions? You'll see your decisions lining up with what the Word of God says instead of what you want. Live every day in light of the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to come one day. What a terrible thing to be there and say, I wish I would have done this different. You think if that man of God could come back before us today and talk, you know what he would tell you? He'd say, stick with the book. Don't get out of the path. Don't get off the path of the Word of God. Don't let some man come along. I don't care how wise he may seem. Don't let anybody deceive you and get you off the path. Stick to the Word of God. All right? Heritage Baptist Church. I like Baptists. Baptists, and we'll have to do a study here of Baptist history one of these days. A fascinating study. Baptists all through the centuries are known for being people of the Word of God. They are. And if we're going to be Heritage Baptist Church, we ought to be known as people that don't just hold the Word of God up and say, we got it, we got it. We ought to be people that live by it. And when you live by the Word of God and you stay on the path that God has for you at the judgment seat of Christ, there it is right there, folks. The desire is that you receive a what? A full reward. Not a partial reward, a full reward. All right? Folks, final authority. Is it yours? You don't have to answer out loud. Is it your final authority? Okay. Here's the test of whether or not it is. You can say yes all you want. I can wave it around and, oh yeah, that's our final authority. Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. Here's the test. Are you going to live by it this week? So at the end of the day tomorrow, take an inventory of your day. At the end of Tuesday, do the same. We show up for church next week. If this was your final authority as you went through the week, did you detract from the path that God laid out for you according to His Word? That's the test. And a warning, strange story in the Old Testament, a warning. Stay the course, folks. Stay the course. And it's worth it. It's always worth it. Don't ever get off the course. Stay faithful. Stay fighting. Stay focused. And folks, see this world for what it is. You're only going to see this world for what it is if you look at it through the Word of God. All right, let's bow our heads this evening. Lord, thank you for just giving us truth that affects us today, even though this account we read was a long time ago. Oh, it sure is prevalent. And I pray that all of us go forth faithfully with your word in hand, but more importantly, your word in our hearts, and motivate us to live by your word, motivate us to live with the judgment seat of Christ in mind always. Lord, take this little local church here you got, and do something with it so that we can impact folks around us here in Titusville, all around the county, different folks living in different places. May we truly be an influence for the Lord Jesus Christ, for your glory, Lord, as a result of being true people of your word. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.